Thank you, Holland, for one simple verse. And we have lots of verses contained within Scripture that we're going to look at some of those today, not nearly all of them, but we'll get to that in just a minute. Did want to mention we had a group of men that traveled to Springfield over the weekend from Florida to visit with our different planted congregations, and appreciate so much the Docks and the Brights hosting those men over the weekend. They're en route back to Florida now, but are looking to possibly do a plant in that area, and wanted to visit with the congregations here and kind of get some possible ideas. So keep that group in your prayers as they travel for safety and the upcoming months as they're looking to plant a congregation. We're going to continue this morning in our series Against the Current, looking at a subject that maybe we don't really talk about that much, but one that we're all probably faced with on maybe almost a daily basis, if not so very often. And that's the idea of poverty. And how are we to respond to poverty as a Christian? What's expected of us? What are we to be willing to do? What are we to be able to do in helping out? And I know many in the congregation here this morning, in this very room, are very generous and have helped and are doing that very thing. And God bless your efforts in that. Scripture is full of references regarding the poor and Christ's concern for them. In fact, the Bible contains more than 300 verses on the poor, on social justice, and God's deep concern for both. I wanted to open this morning by sharing a story. And it's just a short story. I'm going to read it for you. It's a book that I was looking at entitled What Every Church Member Should Know About Poverty. And it was authored by Bill Ellig and Ruby Payne. And as I read this story, think about maybe a similar occurrence that has been a part of your life. The story goes, Jesse walked right off the highway and into the church parking lot. It was full of cars and almost empty of people. He decided to attend the service. There would not be many rides for the next couple of hours, and besides, the morning was getting hot. Jesse followed two people to the main entrance. He wasn't far behind them, but no one held the door for him. He opened it himself and walked on in. The room was much darker than the late morning sunlight, and it took him a minute to be able to see. He heard the singing. The service must have already begun. He set his backpack in a corner and followed the sound into the main part of the building. Jesse found a seat on an outside aisle. He didn't have to ask for room. The couple took one look at him and scooted way down the pew. He nodded thanks to them, and it was good he did. They had just given him most of the attention he would get during his visit. The first song was followed by another. Jesse picked up the clean book and considered the words. They were Christian sounding, but Jesse didn't catch much of their meaning. He didn't sing either. That seemed to be okay. Not many others were singing, at least not very loudly. The sermon was about the prodigal son. It was an uncomfortable lesson for Jesse. Contact with his family was none too good. He wasn't sure how the others felt about the sermon. The couple beside him were concentrating on the preaching, or were they just intentionally ignoring him? Otherwise, the people didn't seem too interested. By the time the sermon neared its end, Jesse wasn't certain that even the preacher was all that excited about what he was saying. The seat was comfortable, and Jesse had almost fallen asleep. Then the singing began again, and quickly everyone stood and began to file out. Jesse shook hands with the minister and asked the question that had been on his mind since he had arrived. Where's the restroom? The minister hadn't expected this. Jesse had to ask him twice before he understood. All things considered, the service was a failure for Jesse and the church. The members had done as much as they could not to notice him, and although he had seen and heard a lot, Jesse had missed most of what they had hoped he would see. You know, that may be just a short glimpse of what can sometimes happen when church and poverty come together. Now, that's talking about in a corporate setting, such as we are in this morning. And if someone was to walk in here and be a part of this service, how would we react? How would we share? How would we interact? That's just one example of how a congregation failed to respond. You may say, well, this doesn't usually hit too close to home. But I think we see from last Sunday's paper that it can, right in this very area. And of course, many probably read the front page story in last Sunday's newsletter edition. It says, Springfield now most distressed in state, in deep poverty. And just a couple of sentences from that. It says the statistics now show that 17.3% of Springfield families are living in poverty. That's nearly one in six, which is the second highest of any metro area in Missouri. The per capita income of $20,857 is a statewide low. Both numbers are worse in 2015 than 2014. And the article goes on to say that Springfield is now the only metro area in Missouri that the Department of Housing and Urban Development considers to be in severe fiscal distress. That distinction is based on percentage of families in poverty and the per capita income. And if a community surpasses both thresholds set by the department, that community is categorized as in severe fiscal distress. So that's the term that HUD has given Springfield, severe fiscal distress. And many of you probably read that article, went on to page 6, and it covered most of that page. So some of the things leading up to this and some of the things surrounding this, but very much a part of our own community, where we live, where we work, where we send our kids to school, some of the things that we're facing in this very city. I don't know that we really understand poverty as a church or even society. And let me take just a few minutes this morning as we begin to make a few observations. And these were also taken from this book that I quoted from or read the story from earlier. Just a few things that maybe would help kind of set the tone here. Poverty and wealth are relative. We basically know our own poverty and wealth only in relationship to others. The most impoverished here would be rich in other countries. And we need to keep that in mind. But it's all about our relationship to others. A second thing that they mention, poverty occurs in all races and countries. The notion of middle class as a large segment of society is a phenomenon of the past 100 years. In the U.S., the largest group of individuals in poverty is children under the age of 18. If one counts the number of children in poverty, or very close to it, it's almost 50%. Another thing that's pointed out is the fact that generational and situational poverty are different. It generally takes two generations to make the transition from middle class into poverty. And when an individual's been in poverty two generations or more, then the patterns and habits are different. So we need to remember that as we're looking at poverty, situational or generational. Another thing the text pointed out, every individual brings with him or her the hidden rules of the economic group in which he or she was raised. A fifth item, for churches to be successful with the poor, members must understand the hidden rules of generational poverty as well as middle class, so that the transition can be more readily accepted. And then the book also pointed out that the fundamental reasons for poverty are lack of educational attainment and the disconnection of family and or community. And then one other thing, four reasons that one leaves poverty. It's too painful to stay. They have a vision or a goal, a key relationship that helps bring them out of poverty, or a special talent or skill. You know, as I was thinking about all of this, I remember the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 26 and verse 11 when he said, "The poor you will have with you always." And how true that is. We come together on a Sunday morning. We dress up. We put on nice clothes. We may not understand exactly what's going on in other parts of our city this morning, other parts of our community this morning. Now, you may have had a chance to reach out to someone who is hurting, someone who's suffering, someone who doesn't have very much. And you may have got a glimpse of it through that. But I think when we bring the two together, that's where there sometimes can be that clash. And what is the Christian's responsibility to poverty? We're going to get to four main things here in just a moment. But I thought another good thing maybe to look at is what causes poverty. There are some things I think that we can see that are reasons for poverty and have always been here and probably always will be to a certain extent. Number one, injustice causes poverty. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 23, a poor man's field may produce abundant food, but injustice sweeps it away. And I think we've seen that sometimes the actions, the immoral actions of others causes poverty. There's those that have lost their businesses, their homes, or their savings because of the actions of others. We're all aware of those in our society who prey on the weak. We've seen that. We've seen those who are vulnerable, those who have been preyed upon, those who have had much taken from them because of the injustice of others. That's just one reason that some are in poverty. A second reason may be physical and mental problems which cause poverty. We had a story that kind of exemplified this in the book of Mark. And in Mark chapter 5, we're told about the woman who had the issue of blood for several years. She had come to Jesus then to be healed after trying to be healed. And in verse 26 of chapter 5, it says she had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. And I think we see sometimes that even physical problems can cause the poverty. And there are times, even when you have insurance, that a crippling disease can drain your finances and leave you in poverty. We've probably all seen pictures similar to this. I don't know if you can read the little card that he's holding up. Homeless vet needs help. God bless you. That's very often you'll pull up to the corner of a street and see a person holding a very similar sign. And I think when we see that, we have so many different reactions. So many different things that we think about. Well, you know, they're probably there because of. And then we'll fill in the blank. And many times, maybe there are things that they could have done differently. We've all seen the homeless in our communities, the people holding up signs saying, we'll work for food. And many of these people, maybe some of these problems that we're talking about, have put them in the very place that they're in. I wanted to just share with you a survey that was taken back in October of 13. So this was, what, about a year and a half ago now. It's kind of an interesting survey. They did it in the San Francisco Bay Area, where panhandling is a very, very common sight. And this particular survey surveyed panhandlers in downtown San Francisco to try and dispel some of the myths that our society propagates about homeless people. And I thought it was interesting, some of the findings of this survey. I think conventional wisdom is that those on the sidewalk asking for a dollar are lazy freeloaders who will use the money for alcohol or drugs. Maybe that's a reaction that you might have. And I know it's one that I am guilty of having from time to time. If I was to give them money, where's that going to go? Where will that money be spent? In San Francisco's Union Square, the typical panhandler is a disabled, middle-aged, single man who is a racial minority and makes less than $25 per day despite panhandling 7 days a week for more than 5 years. Those that they interviewed had been panhandling 7 days a week for an average of at least 5 years. Here's what the survey found. 83% are men. 48% are African American. 31% are white. 69% are single. 26% served in the military. 70% are from the ages of 40 to 59 years old. 58% have been panhandling for at least 5 years. 53% panhandle 7 days a week. 60% make $25 a day or less. 94% use the food or the money for food. Now, 44% use it for drugs or alcohol. 62% are disabled. 25% are alcoholics. 32% are addicted to drugs. 82% are homeless. They surveyed 146 in this survey, and that was the percentages that they came up with on the information that was given back to them in this survey. And they also spoke with 400 people who had given money to the panhandlers in the past year. And they found that the largest group of people who chose to give were the young working class residents. And empathy was one of the main drivers. 3 in 5 said that they gave because they or a family member may be in need someday. And that's very true. We never know when that need might hit someone very close to us. How do we deal with this? Joe said, I was going to give you some practical reasons. I don't know that I have any practical reasons. I want to look at sort of what the Christian response to poverty in general will be, and we'll get to that in just a moment. Joe and I were talking this week. One of the congregations in the Kansas City area kind of dealt with this collectively, and they've made up bags. And in those bags, they've put some provisions that would be very much needed in a situation like this. And instead of handing money to this individual, they'll give them this bag, which will have some of the things that this person would need, such as food or hygiene, an invitation to church, a number where they can call and get a ride if that's needed. Something that might be a good idea. We know that we have this right at our doorstep. We need to realize that another thing that causes poverty is sinful living. Proverbs 23 and 21 points that out. The drunkard and the glutton will become poor. And we know of those addicts, those drunkards who have nothing and live on the streets. Proverbs 13 and verse 18 says, poverty and disgrace come to those who ignore instruction. And yes, some people are in that situation because of decisions that they've made. Bad decisions. Who can help them make better? Another thing that causes poverty is laziness. Scripture points that out. Laziness will clothe them in rags. And in Proverbs 14 and verse 23, there is profit in all hard work, but endless talk leads only to poverty. There are some who live in poverty today because they are lazy. They simply do not want to work. They don't want to work at school. They drop out and end up working a job where they can barely make ends meet. They don't want to work there, so they make excuses about how they've been treated unfairly and about how they can't work. How right were the words of Solomon in Proverbs 22 where he says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. We hear all kinds of excuses, do we not? We've heard those. But how do we know? We can only know by getting to know the person. And then a fifth reason, sometimes godly pursuit causes poverty. Sometimes people are so wrapped up in following the Lord and serving Him, and His call of their lives is so strong, they'll give up their material possessions to follow Him. You may know of someone who lives in a very poor condition, but is trying to serve the Lord with all they have. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, and everyone who has left houses, brothers or sisters, father or mother, children or fields, because of my name, will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. Many reasons why poverty is a part of this world. We've only looked at some this morning. So how are we to respond? What are we to do? I want to look at 4 things this morning as we think about this. And this should be a Christian's response to poverty, whatever shape that comes in, whatever form that may take. I think Christ was very concerned about the poor. We see that throughout Scripture. Number one, we're to be kind to the poor. Proverbs 19 and verse 17, kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and He will give a reward to the lender. Also in Proverbs 14:31, those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but one who is kind to the needy honors Him. The verse that we looked at the beginning of this lesson. You and I are to be kind to the poor regardless of how they got that way. As we learn more about them, as we get to know them, then we'll have a much better idea of how we can help. But if we meet someone in need, our first response should be kindness. Another thing I think that Scripture points out is we're to defend the poor. We see that throughout Scripture. Proverbs 31 and verse 9, "Speak up and judge righteously and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy." When you see someone being made fun of, when you see someone being oppressed or taken advantage of simply because they're poor, unable to defend themselves, Scripture says we're to stand up for them. Have you ever had that situation? You ever been in a place, a situation where you could have stood up? It's all so easy to just kind of turn the other way. You know, we see someone up here on the corner, what's the first thing we want to do? We want to make sure we're not that car that's going to come right up to them and have to look them eye to eye. Because it's difficult. We're to be kind to the poor. We're to defend the poor. We're to help the poor. Scripture points that out. We have the story of the Good Samaritan. We're to tutor them. We're to help find them clothes, food. Help them see the possibilities. Sometimes they're simply trapped because they see no way out. I know we have folks here in this community that work with organizations that help those in need. And we're seeing those organizations grow and grow and grow because the need is growing. I think we'll see that continue over the years to come. And again, many here are helping. I know that. You don't do that to be seen. And I know there's lots of things that are going on that I don't know about. And then the fourth thing, and this probably should be at the top of the list, we're to share Christ with the poor. One of the best ways to help people seemingly trapped in poverty is to share the gospel of Christ with them. Sometimes very receptive ears because of the situation that they're in. The story was told of a man named Ronnie Tullis. And Ronnie was one of the greatest soul winners that you would ever meet. Ronnie lived in the projects in Memphis, Tennessee. And he was asked one time why they didn't start a church in the projects instead of working from the outside. And he said that they tried that several times, but it never worked. He said every time they would lead a few people to the Lord and try and start a church or a congregation, the church would fall apart because the people always moved away. He said when they got Jesus in their lives, they were changed. Suddenly people got off the drugs and alcohol. They started going to work regularly. They started staying home with their families instead of running all over town, spending their money. And after a while, the people began making enough money they could move out of the projects and find a better life for themselves and their children. We are to share Jesus, share Christ with the poor. You know, I think it's fair to say that American attitudes toward the poor, and perhaps not just in America, but further out, are mostly disdain and fear. Poverty is sometimes different than what some are used to. Regard as dangerous or different. Sometimes there's a suspicion that their condition is their own fault and they're simply lazy and not trying. Other Americans are more kind-hearted but prefer not to look at the poor too closely because it can be depressing. We can look at a picture like this and think, how sad. So what is the response? As a Christian, what are we to do? We're to be kind. We're to defend. We're to help. We're to share the gospel. Nothing different with this than anyone else other than we know there's a need. Are we ready to meet that need? I want to close this morning by just simply going over some of the ways that Jesus, some of the situations that He was in, we look to Him for our example. He overcame the problems of poverty in a number of ways. Number one, Jesus taught His disciples to focus on doing His will before worrying about daily necessities. And so often we don't use those priorities. What did it say in Matthew 6? Don't worry about what you'll eat or drink or what kind of clothing you'll put on. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? But seek first His kingdom and the righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Number two, Jesus commanded in a certain situation the harlot who anointed His feet, or He commended, this harlot who anointed His feet with the expensive perfume because He looked at her heart's motivations. She was criticized by others. Why do you use that? You could use that money for the poor. But Jesus knew her heart, knew her motives. Jesus also knew that laziness contributes to poverty as much as anything. The Lord and His disciples would never be accused of being complacent or lazy. Jesus knew that righteous people who try to earn a good living are blessed by God. We read that just a moment ago. Jesus also knew that many poor people are rich toward God. Have you seen that? In different situations that you might come across, those who have very little here are rich toward God. Jesus knew that it was better to be poor and maintain one's dignity in honest employment than to gain riches deceitfully. An honest day's wage. The Lord commended many ordinary people for their honest, hard work, insisting that to be poor towards God was far worse. Jesus encouraged one rich man to give of his many possessions to the poor. The Lord knew that there are certain people in society that occasionally need special assistance. However, He did not make a call for social equality, as He recognized there would always be people of different abilities to manage money. Hence the verse, the poor will always be there. How do we respond? Jesus also invited the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind to enjoy His blessings when the rich refused His invitations to dine with Him. The Lord saw that the dependence on earthly wealth often makes people too proud to depend on God. Jesus commended the poor widow for giving all that she had. The Lord realized that the quality of our giving is measured in proportion to what we actually own. Are we generous? Are we giving? Are we helping? Are we concerned? Jesus commended people for giving to the poor, but His priorities involved introducing to the new birth the discipling of people and the building of His church. Yes, give, but the priority should be, let me share something with you, much more than what I can pull out of my billfold. Jesus knew that giving great things to the poor without doing it out of an attitude of love is absolutely futile. I think we need to remember that. And also Jesus knew that many people are easily distracted by money matters and can fall into temptation. In fact, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, it says, "Foxes have holes and birds have the air, or birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head." Basically saying, I don't have anything. And then what does He say? Follow me. Come on, be a part of what I have. Be a part of what I offer. It's not material things. It's something much richer than that. I think we realize that one of our purposes, not only as a congregation, but as individuals, is to demonstrate God's love through ministry beyond even our church family. And that includes reaching out to the poor. We intend to show compassion to those with spiritual and material needs. Are we doing all that we can? I would have to answer that question, no. For me personally, that would have to be my answer. Am I sharing all that I can? Am I doing what I can to bless others' lives? And that's what it's all about. Whether poverty or rich, we're to bless others. And those in need, I think, have a special place throughout Scripture that we're to strive to help when we can. We don't always know where that gift's going to go, but we know the intent of the gift. We know we give it because we want to help others. God knows that. He knows the heart. We're rich this morning, are we not? We do have a lot. We've got a lot of things that we call our own, not only material things. We were blessed in many ways there that parts of this world will never know. We're blessed so much more this morning because of our relationship with Christ. Relationship with God through Christ Jesus. That's where the blessing comes from. And in all of Scripture, that's plainly pointed out. How are you doing this morning? Are you rich where it really matters this morning? God doesn't look at bank accounts. He looks right here. And that's what matters. God knows the heart, knows where you are, knows where you're going. If you're not going in a direction that you need to be, knows that you can change. We have so many opportunities to do that. If you're subject to the invitation this morning, we'd love to assist you. Maybe you want the prayers just to live and do more and more each day. We can do that. That may be a prayer that you'll utter where you stand this morning as well. Maybe you haven't put on Christ yet through baptism. We'd like to take that step this morning. We have a place prepared that we can do that. What a wonderful way to start this new week. If you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?